All right, Despicable Me 2, we're going to take a look at this today, and really excited you're here for At the Movies. As Eric said, you know, we're taking a look at some of the summer blockbusters. Believe it or not, this actually was a blockbuster, unlike our film last weekend, The Lone Ranger. We had no idea when we planned this series The Lone Ranger would be the biggest bomb of the year, probably the movie industry ever, you know, the amount of money that they've lost. But today we're going to be taking a look at Despicable Me 2, and we're not necessarily embracing or endorsing these films, but we are using them as jumping off points, you know, some of the spiritual questions, spiritual themes that nearly all of the movies today raise. We're kind of unpacking some of those, and I think Despicable Me 2 is one that I think the kids like it, the adults like it. You know, I think maybe it's for us as adults because Steve Carell is in it and we connect with him as in his humor. I'm going to be honest with you, I saw this movie twice. First time I kind of slept through it at the drive-in, and I said to my wife, I didn't get it. And she said, Kurt, it's real simple. And so I went back and saw it again, and I'm like, I still don't get it. And the main thing, you know, Despicable Me 2 is really about life change. You know, and I knew that. I was just trying to find the little deeper plot, you know, in the movie, and it wasn't there. But, you know, it's about this guy, Gru, who you see right here. And Gru, you know, at the heart of Gru is he's a villain. And in the first movie, the original Despicable Me, he's a villain. And he wants to be the best supervillain possible. And then he kind of has this identity crisis as these three little girls come into his life. And he has to decide, is he going to still be a supervillain, or is he going to kind of change and become the father to these three little girls? And so, you know, and then of course you have the little minions, the little yellow guys that I think are comic relief, if nothing else. You know, they're funny, and you know, and this is kind of, you know, and yet the little yellow guys actually pull Gru in the right direction when he begins to go the other way. And so, you know, these little girls begin to change Gru's life. And they redirect him from being a supervillain, and he takes on the role as a father, and he really wants to try to be, you know, the right kind of person. And he actually goes through this process of changing and stepping back a little bit and then changing and really changing his life for the better. And so that's what we're going to look at today. And before we do that, let's take a moment and pray. God, I'm thankful we can come into this room. For, you know, a little over an hour we can spend in this dark room on this beautiful, beautiful Sunday. There's a lot of different places we could be today, and so we're excited that to be in this place, and we trust, God, that regardless of our spiritual orientation, our spiritual persuasion, one of the cool things about Crosspoint is regardless of our background, we can come into this place, and you meet us exactly where we are. And so, God, I just pray that you do that today. I pray that you'd use my words and the things we do, every word that is said, the songs we sing. If there's any way that you can use what we do in here today to help us maybe make a change, to maybe see something in our life that we've never seen before, God, I just pray that you'd use everything toward that end. I pray these things in your name and according to your character. Amen. Well, hey, my name is Kurt, and it's great to meet you if it's your first time here today. Really excited that you've chosen to join us here at Crosspoint, and we are going to look at this idea of how do I change my life for the better. And if we're really honest, we all probably have things in our life that we would like to change, and maybe they're big things, maybe they're little things. You know, maybe, you know, our lives are just, you know, we're just stuck in a certain place, or we're kind of living the status quo, and we need to kind of move on to that next new place. Maybe your weight or your health, you know, you're like, I want to lose some weight, or I want to get healthier, I want to exercise more. Maybe it's a change in your career. Maybe you need a new job. Maybe you just need a change within your job, or maybe you need a change of schedule. Or perhaps there's a relationship in your life that it's just bad, or it's not all that it could be, and you need to make a change. Or perhaps you don't have a relationship and you'd like to change that. You know, there's all kinds of changes that we could consider. I mean, maybe there's an addiction going on in your life, or maybe you're just thinking, you know, I just want a little more of God in my life. I mean, we all could probably, you know, gain, you know, by having a little more God in our life. And so, you know, I'd just like to experience Christ at a little different level in my life. And so one of the things I want us to do today is ask the question, you know, what is that change that you need to make? What is that one thing that you're sitting here thinking, you know, here's, if I could change something today, and I don't want you to identify like 100 things. So if I were to sit down with you, you'd be like, Kurt, man, it's everything. I like to change this and this and this. No, let's just talk about one thing today. All right, I want you to think of one thing, and maybe you came today, you know, and because you heard there were free movie tickets, and that's why you came. If that's why you're here, awesome. We're glad you chose to join us. We don't care what it takes, you know, for you to arrive here, but we're excited because, you know, we believe that this idea of life change applies to all of us, regardless of our spiritual background. So, you know, what's that one thing? I want you to take out your connection card that Eric referred to a few minutes ago. We're going to turn the house lights up a little bit. And on the back of this card, there are some next steps. And the number one next step there is, I will trust God to help me change this area and there's a blank right there. And I just want you to write down, go ahead and write down whatever it is that you came that came to mind for you. You say, yeah, this is something I want to change. Could be big, could be small. You know, if you're afraid the person next to you might see it, just put the initials for it right there. If the thing you need to change is the person next to you, just draw an arrow. You know, just right here, you know, just do that number, you know, because, you know, whatever it is, you know, and when I say change, it doesn't have to be something bad. I mean, it doesn't have to be something that you're in crisis in. You know, it doesn't necessarily have to be going from super villain to superhero. It might just be, you know, going from status quo to better. It might just be going from, you know, just getting along to actually thriving. You know, it might be something like, you know, in your marriage, you know, everything's for the most part okay. I mean, nobody's getting ready to file for divorce or anything, but you're kind of like, you know, but there's so much more that our marriage could be. And I'm tired of living in the status quo. And I want to actually take it to the next place. Or maybe it's something financial, and there's way too much month left at the end of your money. And it's not like you're adding to your debt necessarily, but you're not necessarily retiring it either. You're just kind of, you know, doing the minimum payment thing. And you're like, you know, I'd like to get out of that routine and out of the status quo and go to a new place. Or, you know, maybe you're dating someone. And maybe your relationship's just bad. I mean, maybe you're kind of stuck and you're not sure how to get out of it. Maybe you know, the relationship's gone sexual, and so that's really complicated things because there's this intimate connection that's happened, and breaking up seems difficult, and yet you know it's not what it should be. In fact, that's one of the reasons God kind of, you know, says, I want you to save that part of the relationship for marriage. But maybe, you know, there's a change in your relationship that needs to happen today. You know, whatever it might be, you know, it's kind of like a toddler sitting in a dirty diaper, right? I mean, just picture that for a moment. Smell it for a moment. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, remember what that's like? You know, if you have kids, it's like, you know, they're sitting there and it's warm and it stinks, but they're like, it's mine, so I think I'm going to keep it. You know, I mean, it's just like, you know, I know it. If I take the diaper off, everybody's going to smell it as if they can't smell it already. And so I think I'll just stay where I am. You see, that's what happens when it comes to change for us. And so we're going to look at a story today in the Old Testament that kind of helps us unpack some steps, some action steps to actually begin to make some of these changes in our lives, whatever we've identified. And this comes from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. And in case you haven't read the Old Testament before, you might remember this story, kind of a popular story. A guy by the name of Charlton Heston begins to lead this group of people. That's supposed to be a joke. I'm reaching for anything today. It's actually Moses, played by Charlton Heston in the book, the Ten Commandments, the movie The Ten Commandments. And then Moses is leading this group of people to the Promised Land. And these people have been in slavery in Egypt for like 400 years. And God's just kind of saying, hey, I've got a better plan for you. It's like you're sitting in the diaper in Egypt. I mean, it's like you're sitting there, it stinks, it's rough. And yet, it's time for you to go to an entirely new place. And so God's kind of like, I've got something better for you. And here's the interesting thing. These people are in slavery and it doesn't even bother them. All right, they've kind of gotten used to it. And I know that sounds kind of strange, but they'd actually lost a vision of what it's like to be free. They'd lost it. They're just maintaining the status quo. And so they're stuck in the status quo. And God's kind of saying to them, I've got something so much better. So here's where we pick up the story in the book of Numbers chapter 13, verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Moses. Now that's a really important phrase right there because this tells us that God actually initiates the change. All right, so many times we think, man, I got to do this all on my own. No, God actually is an initiator of change. It says, the Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So understand, there were 12 leaders in the tribes of Israel. And so there are 12 spies, if you will, that are going to go into Canaan or into this promised land that God has created. Said, hey, I've got this promised land, this preferred reality, this new place. I'm taking you off slavery. And I'm going to take you to this place. It's absolutely incredible. And I'm going to send you in so you can see how good it is. And these 12 spies go in. They see this. And it is definitely a change for the better. I mean, it's so much better than the slavery they've been in. They're going to be free, and it's just going to be magnificent. In fact, the 12 spies go in, and here's what happens. 10 of them come back out, and they're like, there is no way we can make this change. There is no way. This is going to be so hard for us to get where we are, across the Jordan, through the Red Sea, and actually to the promise. There's no way it's going to happen. And so they're kind of like, they're kind of dragging their feet, but then there were two. And isn't that like us? Isn't that kind of like us? I mean, we actually, you know the change we need to make, and we get a picture of what it could be like, but we think, man, it's so hard. And so, you know, we think, man, well, how great would it be to be debt-free? And yet, you know, we realize that how hard it is to work ourselves out of debt, so we'd just rather stay making the minimum payments. Or, you know, we think, man, I really want to be committed to God. I mean, how great would it be to be fully committed to God? But, man, if I do that, I'm going to end up like naked in Noblesville. I mean, God's going to strip me naked of everything I have. He's going to make me change my job and take all my stuff away. Why do we think that, by the way? I don't know why we think the closer we get to God, God's just going to remove stuff from our life like that. I mean, God actually wants our heart. And if there's anything competing for our heart, he says, you know, I'll help grow you so that you understand what it means for me to have your heart. But you see, we're kind of the same way. So like us, these 10 spies are afraid to make the change. But there were two guys by the name of Caleb and Joshua, who are like, no, this is a magnificent land. And they're like, yeah, it's going to be hard. I mean, we're going to have a journey ahead of us. It's going to take some work. But listen, if God is with us on this journey, if God is initiating this thing, then listen, we can do this. We can actually get to this next new place. Because you see, they believe God didn't want them to be in slavery anymore. I mean, imagine that. God actually wants us to be free. He actually wants them to go to the next new place. See, this is the deal. God actually specializes in life change. It's his special gift. It's the thing he does the best. And here's the problem. For you and I, there's this little law called, take us back to science class, the law of inertia. Remember that law? Any object at rest will remain at what? Rest. Until it's impacted by some outside force. See, you and I have this propensity to just stay exactly where we are, to stay at rest until, you know, something kind of initiates us forward. And so we're going to look at four action steps we can take out of this story of Caleb and Joshua, four actions to change our life for the better. All right, here's the first one. The first one is this. You might want to write these down. First one is we have to decide to follow God's leading. All right, if you're going to make a change for the better, the first step is to listen to God. To say, God, you know, what is the future you have for me? What is the hope you have for me? And here's where some of us get stuck right away. See, we have to resolve in our mind that God actually has a future. See, for many of us, we get stuck because we're like, man, if God knew my life, God wouldn't have a future for me. Listen, God knows your life. He knows everything about you. And you know what he says? He says, I have a future for you. I have a hope. In fact, we have to settle that right off the bat. We have to decide to say, you know, I believe that God has my best interest in mind. In fact, take a look at Jeremiah chapter 29. Prophet Jeremiah speaks the words of God. He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you, not to harm you. See, we get stuck right there. God says, I don't want to hurt you. I don't have plans to demolish you. I actually want to give you a hope. I want you to be prosperous. I want you to be healthy. I have a future for you. In fact, another translation, The Message, puts it this way. I know what I'm doing. God says, I know what I'm doing. I have it all planned out, plans to take care of you, not to abandon you, plans to give you a future you hope for. And so back to the book of Numbers. You see, God's voice was very clear to Joshua and Caleb. See, God comes through Moses and speaks through Moses. And look at what he says right here, the highlighted words. He says, I'm giving you this land. He says, Israel, I'm giving this to you. He says, I'm the one initiating this. And this is really important. It's very important for us to understand that God is the one that initiates the change. You know why that's important? Because too many times we begin to say we're making some kind of godly change in our lives, and we assume that God's behind the change, and we begin to see that, you know, God's not behind that change at all. I mean, there's nothing that God is behind right here. And in fact, you know, sometimes we think, you know, I need to make a change. And we think it's the change God wants us to make in our lives. And maybe it's a change for later, but it's not the most important one right now. In fact, you know, I've had people come to me and say, Kurt, you know, I think I need to quit my job. And you know, and it's interesting because usually it gets over-spiritualized. People come and they'll say, you know, Kurt, I've been praying about this. Which, why do we do that, by the way? I've been praying about this. Here's what God told me. You know, because when we do that, you know what it does? It actually puts this qualifier on it. Like, well, when you say God told you this, it's not like anybody else can see anything different. And so, you know, do your prayer. I mean, pray about it by all means, but do it in private. And then just kind of say, okay, here's what I think I need to do. And see, I think so many times, you know, we say, man, job's gotten difficult. God wants me to change my job. But see, a lot of times I don't think God wants to change the job. I think God wants to change the you in the job. I think God wants to change how you're operating in the job. I think God wants to grow you. You see, sometimes we mistake in the difficult times in our job as translated into it's time to change, as opposed to God just saying, hey, I want to grow you through this thing. I want to grow you through this difficult thing you're going through. The other thing we have to know is when it comes to really discerning what's the change God wants me to make, you know, we have to be really clear that God will never ask us to make a change that actually that contradicts his character or his truth. Meaning, you know, a few years ago, I had a guy I was working with that was dealing with some marriage stuff, and he and his wife were going through some rough times. He came to me and said, "Kurt, you know, I finally figured out what God wants me to do." And I'm like, "Great, what is it?" And he said, "I think God wants me to leave my wife and go, you know, live with this woman. She's my soulmate." I'm like, "No." No, that's why I say to my kids, no, my kids do that now. No, I really don't think that's what God's saying. In fact, I know that's not what God's saying. God will never contradict his character or his truth. See, God loves you. God wants to lead you, but we have to be willing to listen and see what happens. How do we discern that? Well, God, what God will do is he'll begin to stir something in your heart. And that stirring will begin to be something that you just can't get away from. And then God will begin to open the doors that will show you, yes, there'll be confirmations. This is the direction you need to go. What's the change? See, 95% of us, we know exactly what the change is that God wants us to grow through. You know, what is it? Galatians chapter 5, Paul writes to this church in Galatia, this little community of believers, and he says, "Since we are living by the Spirit, let us," what does he say right there? "Follow." He said, "Let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part." The Spirit, he says, "I will actually, you just follow me and I will show you what change needs to take place." And listen, this isn't easy. This isn't easy at all, but God says, "I will lead you in it." Second thing we do then, actions for changing our life for the better, is to dream about God's preferred future. Now, psychologists have actually realized and deemed that there are actually two kind of pictures that help us make change in our life when it comes to making change. The first is this idea of a preferred future or a preferred reality. And that's preferred reality is kind of that, where would you like to be? As you think about that thing you wrote down on your card right here, where would you like to be? When you think about that, what does your preferred future look like? And then there's another term that, back in the book of Numbers, this is something that God wants to take his people out of slavery, and so he gives them a picture of where they're going, a picture of what life's going to be like. And then the opposite of this is the other psychological term, and it's the default future. And your default future is what your life is going to look like if you stay the same. What your life's going to look like if you don't actually make the change. And there's this great little phrase that I've been applying lately to nearly everything in my life. And you can apply this to nearly anything. It's this phrase right here. Your life is perfectly designed for what you're presently experiencing. So think about that for a moment. As you think about the change you want to make in your life right now is perfectly set up for the results you're experiencing. If you want to get healthier, your life's perfectly designed for the level of health that you're experiencing right now. You know, if your business plan is not working or your business is kind of flatlining, your business plan's perfectly designed or being executed for the results that you're experiencing. Your marriage, think about your marriage, your relationships. Your relationship system is perfectly designed for the results that you're currently experiencing. And so you see, if we want to move past the default position, what we're currently experiencing, the trajectory we're currently on, we actually have to begin to get a picture of a preferred reality. See, this is what happens with the Israelites. This is what happens. The 12 spies, they go in, they look at the land, and they come back out, and God gives a preferred picture, a preferred future to Caleb and Joshua. He says in verse 27, this was their report. They said, "We arrived in the land that you sent us to see, and it was indeed magnificent country." I mean, isn't that a great word, magnificent, right there? I mean, think about this. He says, it's indeed a magnificent land. It's got magnificent future when we get to this place. There's going to be magnificent health. There's going to be magnificent relationships. Your career is going to be a magnificent place. I mean, we'd all long for that. And look at how he describes it. He says, it's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. And we're going like, oh. Like, we want that. But understand the context of this day. See, back then, they didn't have all the refined sugar options that you and I have. You know, they couldn't, like, go and get a sucker at the C-store. Sugar was not in their diet. So to have milk and honey, the sweetness that came with honey, and then they went on and said, here's some of the fruit of it as proof. What's God doing right here? You know what God's doing? He's changing their picture. He's changing their thinking. He's giving them a taste of what their preferred future could look like. He's giving them a taste of saying, hey, when you get to this next new place, here's what your life is going to look like. On the back of your connection card, Ask yourself, what's my preferred future with that thing I wrote down? I mean, what's my dream? What's maybe God? And see, you don't have to necessarily come up with that dream. You just need to ask God for it. And God will then unleash it. He's not just going to give it to you, but you have to say, God, I want to know a picture. And He'll give you a sense of what it will look like for you to get past or out of or to a next new place. For Julie and I, you know, about 4.5 years ago, we just kind of got to the place where we were tired of living with all of this revolving debt over our heads. You know, the average American home has $12,000 of revolving credit card debt, and you know, and we'd gotten used to making minimum payments. We'd got used to, you know, what it was like to service all those, but we weren't going anywhere. We weren't paying anything down. We weren't necessarily adding to it, but it was restricting us. And so, you know, one of the motivating factors in us getting past this is we got a vision. We got a picture. We got this picture of what it would look like for us to be out of debt. And Proverbs chapter 4, 23 actually talks about this. In fact, the wisdom writer says this. He says, be careful how you think because your life is shaped by your thoughts. This is why it's so important to get a dream for your preferred future. You see, for Julie and I, we got this picture that when our oldest daughter Macy's in the fifth grade, we will actually be out of debt, except for our house and our car. Everything else will be paid off. And we got a picture of that. We thought, man, when she's in the fifth grade, you know, we're going to be able to have much more room in our budget. We're going to be able to be more generous with what we have. We're not going to feel the pressure and the stress of continually managing creatively how we're going to work our finances. And listen, there were times over those 3.5 years, and it actually happened about 6 months earlier than we planned. And there were times I can look back at it and tell you, there were times where we wanted to give up. There were times where it was hard. There were times where I'm like, man, I just want to go back to paying the minimum payment. I mean, it's a lot easier to pay the minimum than to pay this aggressive amount of money, you know, and throwing that at our debt. And yet, we had this picture for ourselves. We had this picture for our kids, being able to teach them the lessons we'd learned through that. And because of that picture, that's what kept us motivated. And see, whatever your thing is, you know, you've got a choice today, and the choice is, am I going to start writing the preferred future? Am I going to start writing this new wave that takes me to where I want to be? Or am I going to stay the same in the default position, my default reality, and continue to experience the consequences? And here's the thing, you don't have to come up with it. God will actually give it to you. You just need to say, God, yes, I want to begin to get a picture of what it would look like for me to move past this thing. The Apostle Paul, he puts it this way. In his letter to the Philippi, he says, for God is working in you. And so what he's saying right here is if you're a follower of Jesus, this is a promise, by the way. He says, for God is working in you, giving you the desire, meaning he's giving you the one to bring about the change. And look at what he says, and the power to do what pleases him. So we have to dream. We have to get a picture of what God's preferred future is. Step number 3, we have to develop a godly plan for change. See, God often works through plan and through process. And in fact, this is what he did in the Old Testament. You know, if you read the story of Moses and of Joshua and of Caleb, you know, what's interesting is the Israelite nation always moves forward when they're going according to the plan God laid out for them. And they're always stalling out. They're walking in circles whenever they're off the plan that God laid out. God always works through a plan. You know, I saw this illustrated through a couple celebrities of the last couple weeks, a couple different covers of magazines. Yesterday, we just got the new Sports Illustrated, and A-Rod was on that magazine. Let's talk about A-Rod for a moment. Everybody else is talking about A-Rod. I mean, talk about a dude whose life is screwed up. If you're a sports fan, in fact, it just came out today. You know, here's a guy who's been the best prospect in baseball in the last couple decades. And, you know, and he's just had this history of bad relationships, bad marriages, you know, bad relationships with his teammates. And then he got into, you know, performance-enhancing drugs. He confessed some things a few years ago. And now he's on the hook for it again. In fact, just this morning, got banned from baseball through next year, through 2014. And in the byline right there, look at what it says. I don't know if you can read it under there, but it says, you know, the last days of A-Rod, nothing dies pretty. Reputations, marriages, dream careers, they can sail for decades undented. Even at 38, you can be all kinds of gorgeous, but in the end is pain and the end is ugly. And see, A-Rod's a story of a guy who, I mean, all his former coaches said, man, this is one of the sharpest guys ever to hit Major League Baseball. And they can't figure out why his life is perfectly designed for the results he's experiencing. Because he has no plan. No plan to go to a new place. And then the antithesis of that is Matthew Perry right here. This headline caught my eyes a couple weeks ago. July 15th, episode of People. My life as an addict. Matthew Perry, you know, he was on Friends. He said, you know, we were six people on Friends who realized we won the lottery. He said, you know, every episode, we're making $1 million. And he said it was one of the most alone times of my life, though. He said, most people didn't realize I was dealing with an alcohol addiction. I was dealing with a prescription drug addiction. And he just got to a point where he was so tired of sitting in the diaper, and it stunk, and it was warm, and it was his. He decided, it's time to develop a plan and make a change. And so when people actually kind of write out his story, and here's one of the things he said. He said, eventually things got so bad I couldn't hide it. And then everybody knew. My problems were well documented. And believe me, at some point soon, I'm going to officially shut up about them. But I feel like my message now should at least be about there out there a little bit, which is there is hope and people can change. Now realize, this is a guy who came through two failed rehab stints. And now he's saying, there is hope and people can change. I see evidence of this every day in my life, in myself, and in others. And here's a guy who said, I'm going to have a plan. Two guys, totally different trajectories. One with a plan, who actually makes the change, and one who's still in the middle of it. Listen, your marriage does not have to stay the way it is. It really doesn't. I meet with couples all the time that are, you know, kind of at crisis points in their marriage, and sometimes I'll kind of get kickback or pushback, and I'll hear something like, you know, man, Kurt, you know, I'm going to put all this work into this because it's going to be work, and it's just going to get back to where it was, and it wasn't that great. I'm like, you know what? Do you believe that your marriage could actually be better than you've ever experienced it? I mean, when you develop a plan, it could actually go to a place that you've never experienced thus far in 10 years, in 20 years, in 30 years of marriage. You know, I mean, if you're dealing with a porn habit, you know, you need to get a plan. You need to go home and download like an internet filter. They're all over the place. You know, you can download one of those things. You know, listen, your body doesn't have to stay the way it is. If that's your thing, losing weight or monitoring what you're eating. I mean, I wish my body was like everything else, you know, with God, where I could just pray and God's grace would come down and like suck the fat right out of me. You know, because like I used to be able to eat like 4 bags of Cheetos in one sitting and it didn't show any effects, and now I can't do that. You know, I need a system in place. I have an app where I actually record everything that I eat now. And it's amazing how your eating patterns change when you actually keep a list of it. So you need to get a plan. A plan actually helps you go to new places. See, God wants to come alongside and help you. He wants to take us to new places. He wants to help you change. And there's actually like 4 tools that God uses to bring about those changes. And so I want to show you what they are real quick. They're very important tools. The first is prayer and Bible study. The first is prayer. You know, you got to talk to God. God, what do I need to put in place as a part of this system to help me change? Ask God. God will point things out to you. Bible study. You know, listen, you can go to Google now and say, you know, what does God say about healthy living? And it will pull all kinds of scriptures up. I mean, you know, you have more access today than ever in our history at being able to topically search the Bible. Just go online and see what God says about the issue you wrote down. Second way God uses this is through music and worship. And, you know, we say often around here, many of the songs we sing are simply just prayers. I mean, they're simply just, you know, words that come right out of the Bible. And they're put to music, and they connect with us in a different way. In fact, take that song we sang earlier, Here's My Heart. The words are, I am found, I am yours, I am loved, I've made pure. It goes on to say, I have life, I can breathe, I am healed, I am free. I mean, that's a picture of a preferred reality of how God takes us and moves us to new places. Third step. Our third tool God will use is pain. Pain is interesting because, you know, if you don't let some of the other tools shape you, then God will take off the gloves and he will allow pain to shape you. In fact, as C.S. Lewis said, pain is God's megaphone. Think about that for a moment. Pain is God's megaphone. When God can't get our attention any other way, he will allow certain things to happen to get our attention. And then the fourth tool God uses is people. People. And there's two kinds of people in your life. You have accomplices in your life, and you have friends in your life. And you're like, okay, I get the friend part, Kurt. I know what a friend is. I mean, a friend's supposed to be supportive and encouraging. What's an accomplice? Here's what an accomplice is. An accomplice is somebody who, as you're in the process of wanting to make the change you've identified, they're the person that's trying to pull you back down to where you were. All right, they're the person that you know, if you're wanting to make a change because you're drinking too much, they're the person that after you've had, you know, 2 or whatever your limit is, they're the ones that are like, oh, come on, you can have another one. This is what we always do. They pull you back down. You know, if you've got a bad habit, this is the friend that's like, oh, it's not that bad. Come on, you know, and you continue in the habit. They're an accomplice. You know, for Julie and I, as I said, we've been kind of monitoring our eating, and we've been tracking everything we eat. And so, you know, we've been pretty rigid on this, and we have this little nice little app that scans the barcodes on food. Everything that we eat, you know, we scan the codes or put the restaurant in, and it pulls up their menus. It's really fascinating. And it is amazing what happens when you track what you eat. And, listen, I've been a bad accomplice to Julie. I'm just going to be honest. I mean, there are nights where it's like 10, 11 o'clock, we're laying in bed, and she'll say something like, Bill, something sweet sure would be good. And I'll be like, is that a rhetorical statement or is that a request? Because I'm like, I love to cook. I can whip up like a mean molten lava cake with ice cream in like 10 minutes if you want it. And she's like, my word. And so I'm the accomplice, we've done good bringing it back down. And we have to work on this together because I need to be her friend on this. See, we need friends that are lifting us up, that are helping us actually make the change. Matthew Perry, in the article in People, he said this. He said, after years of working with Earl, Earl was an interventionist and a addictions counselor. He said, this guy became my best friend. He said, I was stubborn. I wanted to do things my own way, and I finally got it. Something clicked. You have to be willing to change. I finally realized that what I had been told to me 500 times, and from that point on, I decided whatever Earl asked me to do, I'd do for the rest of my life. See, he found a friend. He found a trusted friend. It would actually help him go to this next new place. So these are all a part of the plan right here. You know, prayer and Bible study, engaging in worship. You know, how is the pain in my life helping me change? And then people, how does God want to use people to take me to that next new place? In Proverbs chapter 16 reminds us of something. It says, we can make our plans, which the Bible says is good, but this wisdom writer says, but the Lord determines our steps. Which leads us to the last point. See, what God's wanting to do with Caleb and Joshua is he's wanting them to come to the place of depending on him completely. Completely. I mean, Joshua and Caleb were casting a vision back for the Israelite community, and they're like, hey, we can do this, and the reason we can do this is because this is God's plan. This isn't our plan. God actually wants to take us to this new place. Here's what they said. They said to all the people of Israel, the land we traveled through and explored is a wonderful land. And if the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into this land and give it to us. Let me read that again. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us safely into that land and give it to us. It's a rich land flowing with milk and honey. Do not rebel against the Lord and do not be afraid of the people of that land. They are only helpless prey to us. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. You know what the number one reason is that we don't actually make the change that we've identified today? They identify it right there. It's up there twice. It's the word afraid. Because you see, we're afraid of what's it going to be like. I know my condition. I know what it's like to be in debt. I know what it's like, to be in a bad relational situation. I get that. I know how to navigate that. I don't know what the land looks like where things are in a whole new place. And so we choose for the warm and steamy diaper. And we say, it's terrible and it stinks, but it's mine, so I'll keep it. See, God actually wants us to depend on him. Listen, I don't want you to miss the change right here. Because we're afraid, I don't want you to miss the moment where you say, I'm just going to stay where I am. Here's the changes that are in front of you. I want to be really clear on what they are. I mean, you can choose to change now, whatever you've identified, before more damage is done. Or you can choose to change later. And then eventually you'll be forced to change in a moment of crisis. Or because you have to. I mean, we can change our spending habits now, or we can change our spending habits when we go into bankruptcy. We can, deal with our sin or our addiction, whatever it is now, or we can wait until everybody finds out about it. They hear all the stink, and then we can say, oh man, now I'm forced to change. We can change our relationship now, or we can wait until it's too late, till it's unrepairable. I mean, the question is, are we going to stay on the default path, or are we going to say, God, I'm going to begin to get on the wave of your preferred future? Listen, every time we make a change, there's fear. And we have to replace the fear with dependence. Say, God, I believe that you're going to have my best interest in me. I believe, if this is of you, that you're actually going to help me. You're going to be with me. Because here's the deal. God specializes in life change. It's what he does the best. And so I want to pray for us this morning that God would help us identify whatever that next step is to going from where we are on the issue we wrote down to that next new place. So let's pray. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to tell you, as you've kind of put your heads down, the first step to making a change is to trust Jesus. If you've never had a relationship with Jesus, if you've never received His grace today, if you've never said yes, Jesus, I want to receive Your love, Your grace, Your leadership into my life, I'm trusting You, then you can right now just go ahead and share that with God. You can just take the first step, which begins all the change. You can put in your own words. It's not a matter of the right words. It's more an intent of our heart of saying, God, I want to receive from You. I want You to do for me something I can't do for myself. Trusted Jesus, and you're in relationship with Him, there's probably a number of things you've been able to identify, at least one, that you're saying, you know, God, this is something I really need to depend on You for. This is an area, whatever that area you wrote down, or whatever that is, just take a few moments and talk to God about that right now and give Him permission to begin to change you. See, we have to give permission. Give God permission. Say, God, I want You to begin to either give me a plan or give me a picture of what it's going to look like when I get on the other side of this. Just talk to God right now and invite Him in.